Amen. Thank you, young people. I had the joy of teaching them, as I do every Sunday, about an hour ago, and I love our young people. Job 38, I want you to look again, and notice with me this remarkable, oft-repeated emphasis in the context of God's creation, verse 4. God says, Job, where was thou when I laid the foundations of the earth? Declare if thou understandest half of understanding. Verse 5. Who hath laid the measures thereof, if thou knowest? Or who has stretched the line upon it? In other words, God didn't merely throw the universe out like somebody casting out seed. No, words like foundations and measures are figurative language that describes very real order and stability and design. There is proportion and there is precision in all of God's work. Look at verse 6. He says, or who shut up the sea with doors when it brake forth as it had issued out of the womb? When I made the cloud the garment thereof and the thick darkness a swaddling band for it. So not only did God measure it out, or rather, go back to verse 6, I'm sorry. Whereupon are the foundations thereof fastened? See that word fastened? Or who laid the cornerstone thereof? So think about this for a moment. Measured, foundation, lines, and it's fastened. The Bible says there is a cornerstone, which is God's imagery, of course, of a wall that has its limits. Now look, if you would, at verse 8. Or who shut up the sea with doors when it break forth as it had issued out of the womb? Well, that's pretty graphic. The waters of creation gushed out. And yet even in its breaking forth, God says, he stopped it. He shut it up with doors and with limits. So that which seemed wild or uncontrollable or maybe even unstoppable was always under this sort of divine restriction. Look at verse 9. When I made the cloud the garment thereof and the thick darkness a swaddling band for it. God says that his creation, that is the clouds and the seas, are like a child that is wrapped up in swaddling clothes, bound, so to speak. You see the theme here, right? Look at verse 10. And break up for my decreed place and set bars and doors. Note this carefully. A decreed place. It has bars, limits. It has doors. Decreed simply means that it has these divinely appointed limits. And once again, it's an image, a powerful image of restraint in creation. And if that's not enough, look at verse 11. And I said, hitherto shalt thou come, what? The waters, the seas, but no further. And there, here shall thy proud waves be stayed or stopped. Wow, think about that. This far, God said, this far and no further when he created the seas. It's a reminder of Psalm 104. The psalmist says, thou, Lord, hast set a bound for thy waters that it may not pass over. So again, folks, here's all of this profound imagery telling us that God is a God of restraint. That our God is a God of order, of boundaries, and regulation, and direction. And of course, it's this very limitations and these very bounds of God, if you will, that Job desperately needed to hear, because if you think about it, all of his chaos, all of it, was caused precisely from Satan doing the exact opposite. It wasn't fire. It was too much fire. It wasn't wind. It was uncontrolled. It was too much wind. It wasn't just anger and desire by the invading Chaldeans and the Sabaeans. It was too much as to be violence and robbery. So that because Satan loosed the restraints of God's creation, Job's life was filled with chaos and disorder and brokenness. And here's the important thing to remember before we pray. All of this truth in God's creation, all of this truth in God's creation and character and counsel, all of it is taught in detail throughout all of Scripture as a reminder of one of life's great, single greatest spiritual principles. It is a principle and a truth that does make the difference between calm and chaos, between blessing and barrenness, between delight and destruction. As a believer, you are God's new creation. And the more you and I understand this singular, great, one great truth about the Creator Himself, the more beauty and goodness we will see, and the less burdens and heartaches we will embrace. So I hope you listen very carefully. Just for the next few moments, I'm going to speak on the subject, the beauty of boundaries. You say, oh, good, Pastor. The beauty of boundaries, I'm so glad. I'm glad you're preaching on boundaries, because I just read all of Cloud's books on healthy boundaries and when to walk away. And okay, that's all good and well. But that's not what God is illustrating here. It's one thing to set boundaries for other people, but this is setting boundaries for yourself, so that this is you and me embracing for ourselves the glory of the governing of our own heart and spirit. It's a very unusual sermon for a Sunday morning, very unusual, but I know this. Since God led me to this, somebody in here needs to hear it and apply it very soon. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. And Lord, we're just thankful that every word of God is pure, and that all Scripture is given by inspiration, and therefore it is profitable. May we profit, Lord, from your word through the Holy Spirit today. May we open our ears and our hearts to these things. In Jesus' name, amen. I want you to look down with me, if you would, first of all, at verse 16 of our text. You'll notice that God asked Job one of those, as Andy mentioned a moment ago, very humbling questions. He says, "Hast thou entered into the springs of the sea, Job? Or hast thou walked in the search of the depth?" By the way, you do realize that Job is the oldest book in the Bible, and that there is no way that a man living in the Near East of ancient times could have ever known that the ocean floors not only had freshwater springs, but hypothermal vents and cold seeps. Job knew about camel trails. Job knew about wadis and about digging wells in the desert. And so God says to Job, he says, "Job, have you seen these? What do you know about the springs in the sea? Have you walked the Mariana Trench, the depths of the ocean, 11,000 meters, 7 miles deep off the surface in the Pacific?" And of course, the significance of these very springs and these fountains in the ocean is that God first revealed them all the way back in the first book of the Bible, where the great flood was not just caused by rainfall. Genesis 7:11 says, "The same day were all the fountains of the deep broken up." There's the flood. In other words, just like all of the imagery of this text, all that we read just a moment ago, it is the shorelines. It is the restraint, the regulations, if you will, the boundaries, the doors, the lines, the cornerstones, the fasteners, the decrees, the bars. It is all of God's sovereign rule that prevents a blessing from becoming a burden. In Genesis, when the foundations were, quote, broken, and those hidden waters were then released as God had commanded in judgment, it came catastrophically, you see. Let me tell you when the Lord brought this scripture to my mind. Several days ago, I was driving out of my neighborhood over there off Donald Ross, and I was on my way to work. And the sprinklers were all on, all of the common areas in my neighborhood. And of course, sprinklers are, really, if you think about it, they're a marvel of simple design and engineering. You have all of this massive stored up pressure in a water tower or in some pump house. And as the water sort of travels through these underground mains and then lateral smaller pipes, this pressure obviously is regulated, it is directed to certain zones. So that, you know what, on the surface, you have timers and little nozzles and sprinkler heads and diffusers, and you have these gears, and they're all working together. I say it's a marvel of simple engineering, but they're all working together to convert this raw powerful pressure into a measured, rotating, specific pattern. It comes down all the way to those yards, regulated flow that quietly and slowly nourishes the ground with its grace and its life and thus its beauty, right? I'm watching as I'm sitting at the stop sign, this literal marvel. And then I drive and I turn the corner, and then suddenly I see, as you all in Florida have seen from time to time, I see this gusher. There in the midst of all these graceful, gentle, productive providers of water, you have this one rogue, rebellious geyser making a mess. This sprinkler, because it is without restraint, you see. Because it doesn't have a regulator, it's just destructive. And it's wasteful. And it keeps Aubrey up at night. Now, granted, it gets way more attention than all the others. Because it's louder and it's taller and it's shooting up like a fountain show at Vegas. So sure, it's a spectacle with its drama and its excitement, but it's useless except for the damage that it's causing. Do you know Christians like that? You walk through the neighborhood, spiritually speaking, you walk or you drive through the spiritual neighborhood and it's quiet and there's all these effective, godly sprinklers, and then it's like, oh, there's Remo, not Remo, there's Wilbur shooting up. Again, listen, there is in God's design, there is in God's counsel, and there is in God's very character this critical lesson about boundaries and restraint. So what is it? What is it that believers are unrestrained and have too much of that causes damage and broken lives? I sat down for the past several days and prayed and read through the Bible and thought about a dozen. And the Lord, I prayed about it, sort of led me to these three. Number one, too much what? Number one, too much mouth. Now, before you zone out and write this off on a Sunday morning, or before in any way you minimize this, can I just give you a sampling of what the Bible says? And I do mean this is just a sampling. Proverbs 10:19, in the multitude of words, there lacketh not sin. Lots of sin when there's lots of words. But he that refraineth his lips is wise. Proverbs 13:3, he that keepeth, guardeth his mouth, keepeth his life. But he that openeth wide his lips shall have destruction. Proverbs 17:27, he that hath knowledge spareth his words. Proverbs 17:28, even a fool, when he withholdeth his peace, is counted wise. And he that shutteth his lips is esteemed a man of understanding. Proverbs 21:23, whoso keepeth his mouth and his tongue keepeth his soul from trouble. Proverbs 29:11, a fool uttereth all his mind. There's your geyser. Who does that? A fool does that, but a wise man keepeth it in till afterwards. Ecclesiastes 5:2. Be not rash with thy mouth. Let not thine heart be hasty to utter anything before God. Therefore, let thy words be few. This is the Bible. Ecclesiastes 10:14. A fool is full of words. Psalm 39:1, I will keep my mouth, guard my mouth with a bridle. Think of a horse, you're restraining it with a bridle. Psalm 141:3, set a watch, O Lord. Set a guard, O Lord, before my mouth. Keep the door of my lips. James 1:19, let every man be swift to hear, but slow to speak. Matthew 12, verse 36, every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give an account. Proverbs 15:28, the righteous studieth to answer, but the mouth of the wicked is poured out. In other words, it's a gusher. The mouth of the wicked is a gusher. In how many ways? I have four more pages of these scriptures. In how many ways can God tell us that too much mouth destroys? This is why when my car gets washed and I'm driving through the neighborhood and there's one of these gushers and I see it on the side of the road and it's splashing the road, I don't drive towards it. I swerve around it. I don't take my car and park there and let it gush all over my clean car. Oh man, there's Wilbur. I'm going to go to that gusher. Not at all. Pastor, who are you preaching to this morning? Three people. Me, myself, and I. Some of you are like, oh no, am I one of them? No, it's me. Actually, you're all three of the three. Who am I preaching to? Me, myself, and I, and you. Too much mouth is not a they problem. It's a me problem. It is the flesh thinking that I should weigh in on everything and everyone, which God clearly calls destructive. When I was an associate pastor in Michigan, late 70s, early 80s actually, one of my duties along with being youth pastor was being a bus director. We had 9 bus routes. 7 were big buses and 2 were vans. And again, in those days, in 1979, 80, 81, even before that, you were allowed to have your own gas pump on the church property. And we had a big, giant storage buried in the ground. But because these gas thieves north of Detroit would come and steal the gas, we would always wait and fill up. We would just fill it all up on Sunday morning. And that was me each morning. The thing is, we had this vintage gas pump, old thing that was given to us. I mean, it was ancient. It did not have a regulator, no shutoff. The flow just, in fact, those old flow controls hadn't been invented yet. And so I would take it, and every Sunday, it was like filling a tank up, you know, with a fire hydrant. It was kind of nice, but being young and dumb, every single time I wanted to top it off, and it just didn't work. It always splashed on me, and every single time I taught teen Sunday school then. I'd go in my class, and they'd say, oh, Brother Jim, you smell like gasoline. I'd be like, oh, Bruce, you smell like something else. Finally, one Sunday, one of the older men came to me, and he said, Brother Jim, your life verse ought to be Exxon 3:16. I said, is it that bad? He said, son, you're giving my wife a headache. Every service. And he said, Exodus 3:16 is a little verse that says less is more. And from then on, I just didn't do it. I just used a little discretion. I just held off a little bit, and the problem was solved. Less is more. Look across the page at chapter 40. These famous words where verse 3 says, and Job answered the Lord after this long rebuke. Job answered the Lord and said, behold, I am vile. What shall I answer thee? No, I won't answer thee. I will lay my hand upon my mouth. Job's like, I should have probably stopped talking now. Yeah, Job. Probably you should have stopped talking 35 chapters ago. I used to wonder if my dad thought that it was 1944, because he used to always say to me, Jimmy, loose lips sink ships. Loose lips sink ships. Do you realize how much healthier and happier and holier some people would be if they just stopped commenting? Just one thing. If they just stopped commenting on social media. Well, I got to weigh in. I got to text this. I got to type this. I got to do this. I got to say this. I got to say that. Just stop doing that one thing. But I've got an opinion on this. People need to hear my hot take. You sure it's not hot air? You're going to change the world with your hot take? People say TMI. But you know, actually, it's not too much information. It's TMM. It's too much mouth. This is an admonition in the Bible. That saves lives from destruction. That keeps people from hurting themselves. Second thing in the text I want you to consider. Number one, too much mouth, no restriction. Number two, too much motion. Now look, here again you have an excess. And please hear this carefully. You have in excess one of those quiet destroyers of life. And here again, there's an issue that Scripture is very, very vocal about. It's not like we shouldn't know these things, because just like water is a blessing, and the springs and the fountains in the oceans in our text, those are very good things. Without shorelines, without cornerstones, without swaddling bands and decrees and bars, a good thing becomes a cancer. You know, cancer is basically something normal and healthy. These are cells, but without restraint. Too much motion, Pastor. Too much busyness in things that are vanity. Ecclesiastes 4:6 says this: better is a handful. Better is a handful with quietness than both hands full of vexation and spirit. Proverbs 19:2. He that hasteth with, not his mouth. That text says, he that hasteth with his feet sinneth. You're actually committing a sin if you're being hasty and running around in that way. Psalm 46:10. Be still and know. We sing that great hymn, take time to be holy. Be still and know that I am God. Psalm 127:2, it is vain to rise up early, to sit up late, for lo, he giveth his beloved sleep. Mark 6 and verse 3, come ye yourselves, Jesus said. Come ye yourselves apart into a desert place and rest a while. That's from Jesus. Oh yeah, whatever, Pastor. I'd rather burn out than rust out. And I tell you what, the devil never takes a vacation, and the devil never takes a day off, and the devil never. You have a bracelet that says WWDD, what would the devil do? Because that's what he does. I got news for you. The devil didn't come up with a day of rest, but God did. The devil never said, let your moderation be known unto all men. You should be famous, not for being excessive, but being moderate. God came up with that. Too much motion, too much water gushing out with busyness, activity, urgency, frantic overload, too much hectic running around doing things that are not on God's schedule. What happens when the broken sprinkler is gushing out is that, hear this carefully, the water that should be getting the attention, the water that should be focused on that area of its design, is just destroying that area on its way to errands and projects and tasks and obligations and schedules that belong to somebody else's sprinkler head. 1 Thessalonians 4:10. Study, which means strive. Strive to be quiet, to do your own business, for some walk disorderly and are busybodies. You know, the Bible says to withdraw from those people, the people that don't study to be quiet, quiet and peaceable lives, that are always disorderly. Look, God honors labor. God blesses hard work. God ordains and God rewards great effort. In fact, God hates laziness and idleness. What God doesn't honor is too much. What God doesn't honor is being so busy, for example, there's no time for church. There's no time. You're so busy, there's no time for the Word of God. There's no time for prayer. There's no time for cultivating your marriage or your children in your home. You know, a few months ago, I mentioned the famous life chart. It shows that if you worked 8 hours a day for 80 years, or if you went to school for 8 hours a day, then transitioned to work for 8 hours a day, same thing, for 80 years, if you worked those times, and then if you slept 8 hours a day, on average. In a lifetime of 80 years, this was the breakdown. It is the breakdown. 33.3% of your life is spent working. 33.3% of your life, that's 26.6 years, working and going to school. The same thing's true, obviously, for 8 hours, 33.3% is sleeping. 26.6 years, you do nothing but sleep. 8.33% of your life is spent eating. That's almost 7 years. 20.8% is recreation. That's 10 years of your life. And so it goes. However, if you actually attended church every single Sunday morning for 80 years and never miss once, every Sunday for 80 years, you go to church even when you were born and you went in the nursery. Do you know what it comes out to? 0.5% of your entire life, it equals 5.6 months of your life. And yet somehow, the gushing of our lives, the busyness of our lives, too much motion makes most Christians too busy for even 5.6 months. Well, Pastor, I go Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night. I'm practically always there. That's a lot. But if you did that for 80 years, I don't think you're going to boast about it at the judgment seat of Christ. Because that's still just 1.7% of your entire life. It's 1 year and 5 months out of 80 years if you went Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night. 3 times a week going to church is still less than 2% of your life. For comparison, watching television is 12%. Of most everybody's lives. And let's don't even calculate your smartphone, screen time. Add that in there. I'm simply saying that the gusher is louder. The gusher is taller. It is busier, it's more intense. And yeah, it's more noticeable than a focused stream. But it is also less useful and less productive. It is far more wasteful and destructive. You know, folks, it's almost as if God, throughout His Word, it's almost as if He contrasts this amazing picture of His throne in heaven, calm and measured and graceful and assured, with that of Satan, who the Bible says is going throughout the earth frantically, hastily, hurriedly walking to and fro. God reigns in serene authority. The devil rages in anxious activity. Jesus calms the seas. Satan is like the raging sea when it cannot rest. And I'll say again, it's not that the water is bad. It's not that activity is bad. Of course it's not. It's a question of too much. We see the nature of God in our text. Too much mouth, too much motion, very quickly and finally. Number 3 is too much me. Chapter 38, look at verse 4. He says, where? God says to Job, where was thou? Where wast thou? Now, I'm going to ask you something. I love this chapter. Have you ever noticed this repetition by God in His rebuke to Job when He says, where wast thou? Look at verse 12. Hast thou? Verse 32, canst thou? 21, knowest thou? 39, wilt thou? All these interrogatives using thou and thy. It's just a reminder that Job's problem was our problem. It's everybody's problem. And it's too much me. On Wednesday night, we noted in 2 Peter, the highest point of spiritual growth is that charity, that agape love. And 2 weeks ago, we noticed that the definition of that agape love in the Bible, that highest kind of love, is loving God with all your heart and your mind and your soul, and love your neighbors yourself. Now, I have a question. If you love God with all of your mind, all your heart, all your soul, and you love your neighbor as yourself, how much is left to love you? How much is left for you to just love yourself? The Bible says in 2 Timothy 3:2, in the last days, oh, what, Pastor? I love it when you get to the last days. In the last days, what? In the last days, AI is going to be the Antichrist?
ChatGPT. If you move the letters around and get the numbers of the letters, it spells Lucifer.
In the last days that you know, Iran, Israel, what is it, Pastor? In the last days, Tucker and Candace, in the last days, the Nephilim and the open portals and these corporate hidden logos. I know, Pastor. In the last days, what, the Mossad? In the last days, Trump and the Pope. No, 2 Timothy 3:2 says, in the last days, men shall be lovers of their own selves. You really want to talk about last day conditions and what to be afraid of and what to be wary of and what to run from? In the last days, men shall be lovers of their own selves, which is the exact opposite of loving God and loving others. The exact opposite of that is loving your own self. At the very beginning of Jesus' ministry, when Satan tempted him in the wilderness, Satan said to Jesus, "Save thyself." Just bow down. At the very end of his ministry on the cross, Satan basically said to Jesus, same thing, "Save thyself." Too much me has always been the doctrine of demons. It's just more of it. It's a doctrine taught to our little children in school. Love yourself. I remember, and I'll close with this, in 2015, when Bruce Jenner, one of my high school idols, Bruce Jenner announced to the world that he suddenly wanted to become a woman. And this American icon, this decathlon gold medalist in the Olympics, and it was our bicentennial year, so he wore all that red, white, and blue. He went on Diane Sawyer's and Vanity Fair in a dress and makeup and heels. And one of the people in our church came to me and said, "Pastor, you got to preach on that. I mean, you got the perversion and the lie and the wickedness of that." And of course, I was just as disgusted as anybody. He was one of my heroes. But I said to him, I said, "You know what? Basically, I really do preach on that almost every week." "You do? It's called self. You understand that Bruce Jenner, his dead name, was 65 years old. When he decided and when he announced to the world that he was going to destroy his children, he didn't say, I'm going to destroy my children, but he made a choice that he knew would. He was 65 years of age. He had teenage daughters and a wife, an entire nation of admirers, millions of young boys, his parents. But with just a few years left to live, you understand, he chose more of himself. He chose me, his feelings, his ambitions, his dreams, his desires. Vanity Fair and the people of these last days, they all said, look at his courage. That's not courage. It was just selfishness. It's a geyser of self-absorption and vanity and pride and arrogance, and who cares who it destroys? It is the soul bowing down to its own reflection. So that no matter what damage it did to his teenage girls, here's what he said, quote, "This is about my happiness and my freedom." Now, never mind being beloved all over the world and wealthy and influential and healthy, that's not fulfilling enough, so let's try more of me. Is the devil infecting your mind with that? Well, it's time for me. My happiness, my dreams, my freedom, my fulfillment. The heaviest burden you will ever carry is yourself. I said earlier that this is an unusual message, obviously, for Sunday morning. And I don't know in what way or where the Lord would speak to your heart, but I do know this. These warnings in the Bible and this nature of God's character about, look, as David said, "I will walk in freedom when I walk in thy precepts within the boundaries of God's will and God's word." Too much mouth?
I'm smitten by that one. Too much motion, often I'm smitten by that one. What about you this morning? What is God speaking to your heart about?
Our heads are bowed, eyes closed, please, just for a moment. You know, the Bible is a glorious, powerful, amazing, life-giving, sin-destroying book. But we just have to believe what it says. Either it's true or what we think is true. And I don't know who you are this morning and what your need is, and I know in a group this size, there are both saved and lost. But I wonder, first of all, those of you who are saved would say, Pastor Blaylock, I am a Christian here today. I'm saved by the grace of God, but something in the message or the Word of God, the text, I needed to hear today. And with heads bowed, no one's looking, but with heads bowed, eyes closed, you say, Pastor, I'm a Christian, but I needed something from the Word of God today that was spoken, and would you pray for me? Who would say that? Would you lift your hands through the building and amen? Praise God for that. I mean, who knows? Who knows, by putting a regulator on that gusher of a mouth, what damage might be salvaged, saved, what blessings might come over a lifetime of those 80 years? Pastor, I'm here today and I'm not sure that I'm even saved. If I were to die today, I really don't know for sure that I'd be in heaven. Can I say this? You can know that today. If you're not sure about your salvation and you feel like the Holy Spirit, something's speaking to your heart, even though it was not a salvation message, something is telling you in your heart that you need to accept Christ as Lord and Savior today. I won't embarrass you. I won't come to you at all. But if you'd like prayer with heads bowed, eyes closed, who would say that? Would you lift your hand right where you are? Sir, I see your hand. Someone else. God bless you, ma'am. I see you. Praise the Lord. Anyone, I'm not sure that I'm saved today, but I want to be sure. All right, there are others. We're going to pray, and as always here at our church, we're going to have a time of invitation. Brother Andy will be here at the front if you need to speak with someone. Maybe it's joining the church or being baptized, a public profession, just kneeling at the altar and saying, Lord, put a guard. Help me, Lord, to be more like Christ. The busyness, the words, no restraint. Whatever it is that God speaks, obey His voice, won't you? Father, thank you for this time as your people. Thank you always, dear God, that we have the privilege and the honor of not turning to psychology or philosophy. No man's opinions, no guru. We turn to this book, your word. And we are enlightened by it, and we are changed, as the scripture says, from glory to glory. And I pray for decisions made this morning that will be fruit that remains, all because of it. For those who've asked for prayer, Lord, this morning, who said, I'm not sure that I'm saved, and you know their hearts, and they were sincere. And some of them looked right at me, Father, and you know them. I pray they'll recognize on this Lord's Day morning that they are sinners, as we all are, that Jesus Christ died for their sins because the wages of their sin is death and hell. But if they will put their faith in your Son, help them to do that right now. Right now where they're seated, Father, to say, yes, I need Jesus Christ as my Savior. May they pray that. Help them. Help us during this time now, to be an instrument in your hand. Bless this invitation in Jesus' name. Amen.